So good to be in the house of the Lord today. Pastor asked me to, he surprises me just before the service starts. He goes, oh, here's the passage. So I open my Bible and it was my marker here was right to the exact page where I needed to be. So that's where I was reading just a couple of days ago. So it's in the book of Acts. I'll be reading from the Passion Translation, chapter 2, verses 40 through to the end, 47. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with the praises of God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life.
David. That's good. So they sold their property and gave it to the disciples, to the apostles. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Everyone selling their houses and put those rocks down, please. God is so faithful and so good. Thanks for reading that, David. That was good. I like the Passion Translation. It's not actually a translation. It's more a paraphrase, but it'll work. It's what it's called, Passion Translation. Just looking at the times that we're in and what in the Bible relates to those things. And so I saw that the apostles had been in isolation for a period of time after Jesus was resurrected and then the ascension, and then they were to hole up in the upper room for a while and not have anything to do with the world, just be ready. And the Holy Spirit was loosed upon them, and they came out and had some things to do in the world. We talked a little about that last week, but this is what they're doing, coming out of a time of isolation and separation. This is the important things to them. And here's my issue these days. I don't want to come out of this the same as we went into it. We were designed to come out of hardship higher, at a higher level than we went into it. And so there's something for us, other than live streaming. Hello! we've got to have something other than live streaming that we're taking out of this. See you guys. Thanks for coming and doing worship. There is something more for us. And so what do we look at? How do we challenge what it is that we were doing? How do we have church? And what is church? Because church has become something way bigger than four walls, right? Most of the church in the world isn't allowed to meet inside the four walls anymore. So it's become something that is in homes again, just like at the beginning of the church. Meetings are in homes. Might only be one person meeting with Jesus, might be a couple meeting, or you know, whoever you're socially isolating with. But the church moved. The church is not property related, it is people related. God says that wherever two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. Now, two or three can be more than that. Doesn't have to be two or three, because he's here right now with us. And he's at home with the people that are watching. And so, have we become too reliant upon what we might call social norms, church life as a social norm, the news as a social norm? I have become so disappointed in news people in the last while. Like, it's been building, but I grew up with Walter Cronkite, and like, it was almost like when he spoke, it was Moses on the mountain. You know, what he said, you could believe. If he's too old for you to remember, look him up. Walter Cronkite. Quality news reporting. My brother went into the news business. He was a news reporter and a news reader for CKNW and for CBC. And he worked hard at getting the story right. But what I see now, and frankly on both sides, like it seems like the people on the left, if you would, if you're going to make that kind of designation, skew things so badly that the people on the right have to skew it the other way just to make it even. So how do you trust them? You have to do a whole lot more work these days. And you can't trust the internet by itself. You have to confirm those things. So we've become our own news services. And how much of that is subjective? Just because I want to hear it the way that I like it, you know? And one of the things that I was trained as an accountant, and one of the things that, a course, it was actually a part of a course that I took, was how to lie with statistics. And I kid you not. And I see the tactics being used by the news services these days. I'm going to get back to the Bible, honest. But the sons of Issachar in the Bible knew the times that they were living in. God honored what they were doing. And so I want to keep you kind of aware of things as we're going through this time. And to have us discerning. I've spoken about that a couple of weeks ago. Let me just give you an example of that. And we're going to go back to Acts in a minute, so keep your fingers in the Bible there. The Center for Disease Control, CDC. I've been watching their numbers, and you see the numbers going up, and it's just sickening to see how many people have died. And it really... it grabs your heart, and it really brings fear, even to me. I'm looking at this stuff, and I know numbers, and I think I'm looking at the reporting of it with godly eyes as much as I can. But I noticed this last, or 10 days ago, I guess, that the CDC had reclassified their death totals on their website. You can check it out. In the United States, up to April 16th, there was almost 70,000 deaths that they had related to COVID-19. But they reclassified it a little while ago. This is up to April 16th. The reclassification brought it down to the ones that were direct results of COVID-19. From almost 70,000 down to 11,356 directly from COVID-19. Beside it is a column that is for influenza, pneumonia, and possible COVID-19. So they couldn't directly, somebody there is doing a good job, and I honor them for that, you know. Possible COVID-19 deaths, right? So it's like, the woman who went to her husband and said, honey, do you think I've put on weight during this social isolation thing? And he says, you never were really skinny. His death was attributed to COVID-19. Do you know that during this time, now think about that. We're being splashed with numbers. Over 70,000 people have died from this thing. Our president's doing a bad job, they're saying down in the States. We don't have a president. Thank God we have a prime minister. You know? I said, thank God. They keep track of everything down there. So from year to year, the normal year, the total number of deaths in the United States is actually down this year by 10%. Overall deaths is down by 10%. Yeah. There's way fewer vehicular deaths. So there was 569,403 deaths in the United States up to April 16th. Down 10% from a normal year. Now that's worth celebrating. Have you heard those numbers yet? Yeah, one has. So there's what, 30-something of us here? One in, a couple have heard those numbers. So there we go. Be careful what your ears are hearing and what you're letting in. This is not a time of great fear at all, even though that's what's being sold to us. Just like the same way they would sell us a great big TV that we didn't need, or a car that was way out of our price range, or you deserve a break today. It's all sold to us in the same fashion. Inundate us with it, and we'll believe it, and we'll have to move toward it. We need to be very, very discerning in what we're doing. Let me pick up on what Pastor Christine said. Thursday night, if you have a prayer need, we meet here. There was, I think, seven of us here last Thursday at 7. My cell phone number is 604-313-0075. Get that at home. If you want prayer, phone us, and we will pray for you over the phone. Prayer works over the phone. Prayer works around the world. You can pray here and have somebody in Africa healed. We've seen it. It's amazing. You'd think God was everywhere. Did everybody go to sleep? Heard some prayer coming out of... We're not talking that way, Dawson. Let me get back to the Bible. Acts 2:42. They have the apostles have dedicated themselves to doing the things that God wants them to do. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Now there's a code in sports that you don't want to break. A kind of unwritten code. You know, there's the rules, and everybody is subject to the same rules. You know, there's a rule book. Hockey has a book of rules, and the refs, the linesmen, are careful to follow that. The umpires follow a book of rules for baseball. But there's another set of rules that's unwritten. And the players enforce it. So in hockey, you don't take a run at the other team's best player. Right? That's not in the official rule book. But if you do it, you can expect that somebody's going to take and hurt you. You don't take a run at the other team's goalie, or there will be a penalty to pay by the opposing players. There are things that you just don't do. And in baseball, for example, you don't bunt to break up a no-hitter, right? So if a pitcher has a no-hitter going, nobody's hit any of his pitches for 8 innings, then you don't bunt during that time. It's a legitimate play, but you honor each other. And so if somebody were to bunt at that point, the next time he got up to bat, he'd find a baseball coming right at his head. They call it not a wild pitch, but a dust back, you know, like they're going to move you back. They're going to remind you that you broke the code. Right? There's a code out there that you just don't break. You don't spend your time at home plate admiring the home run that you just hit. You put your bat down and you run the bases. Right? Because that's gloating. You don't steal bases when your team is ahead by a significant amount. You honor each other. These things are, the games were built on gentlemen's codes. And some of those things didn't get into the rule books. But they're still there. And if you play any sport, you understand all of that. Well, I think that some of that is in here as well. In church, we have some of those things that are unwritten rules as well. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's chair, nor sit in the chair. Thou shalt laugh at the pastor's corny jokes. You are all my heroes. I read some time ago that most churches have an underlying code that goes something like this. There's 6 points to it. People attending this church shall look like us, dress like us, talk like us, vote like us, sin like us, and believe like us. And if you don't comply with those, there are churches just down the way that you can attend. Right? Now that no one would dare say such a thing. But you can, there are ways to get it said without actually using words. If everybody in the church is dressed to the nines, beautiful dresses, new suits, wonderful shoes, then people who can't afford those things feel shame and feel unwelcome. Like, I don't fit in there. And so they'll go find another church, right? An unspoken code that you don't have to actually voice, but you get your message across very easily. Now we got to watch that because our hearts are tied to all of that stuff. Do we reject people just because it doesn't fit with my comfort zone? Very important stuff. What did I forget, Dawson? Dawson says that I forgot, thou shalt not interrupt thy pastor. That's called the Dawson wait clause. He's related to Santa Claus. Yeah. So in church, there's a couple of things that we notice when we're looking in here. An unwritten rule in churches is that we're all in. You come through that door, and the understanding is that you are a sold-out Christian, right? You're, as it puts here, you are devoted. They devoted themselves. That's what's connoted in devoted. It means you're totally committed. If you're going to sign on as a follower of Jesus, we don't want you half-heartedly being a part of what we're doing. We expect you to be, have total buy-in. Jesus talks about that, and we read about it. But Jesus in Luke 9:62 says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now we don't talk about it, but is that a reasonable assumption when we're meeting together with people from all different walks of life? Do we assume that we're all devoted when we get in here? Is everybody at the same place that I am? Right? I think that's an unreasonable assumption, but we just don't speak it. The early church didn't need to be told that. New Christians were all in. The text says that they were devoted. The Greek word means to continue to do something with intense effort, with a possible implication of, despite the difficulties, to devote themselves, to keep on, to persist in. Day by day, they spent much time in the temple. Spent much time is a way that some interpreters look at this thing. Spent much time is a poor understanding of the word devoted. Devoted is all in. It's like the pig and the chicken talking about breakfast. And the pig says to the chicken, "Why do you love breakfast so much?" And the chicken said, "It's a delightful time. I'm involved." And the pig says, "Yeah, but when it's ham and eggs, you're involved. I'm devoted. I'm all in." That's the way we're supposed to be. Thanks for laughing, by the way. Unwritten. Most congregations today have a mix of people. Not everyone is all in. And perhaps that is because we're at different stages of our faith walk. Now here we have to understand, I think, that the Bible says you will need no teacher other than the Holy Spirit. And yet it talks elsewhere about teachers being a gift to the church. But we need to trust that after all of these years of practice, that the Holy Spirit can actually bring people along at the speed that they need to be brought along. Amen. We need to trust that the God of the Bible actually does love us and have a plan for us and want to move us along. The apostles learned from Jesus. And so the people devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, do you suppose that the apostles had point-by-point whiteboard that showed, this is what you must learn? And they had it all categorized and worked out so that you worked from basic believers 101 and you worked your way right through to mature believers 401, right? No. What they had was that they had spent time with Jesus. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus' main teaching tool was stories. And out of the stories, you had to You had to discern what it was that he was actually saying. He didn't give you a three-point plan or a three-point sermon. They just don't exist. What he did was tell stories and be with people. And so he would speak to people where they were. And so I think that rather than organized teaching of the apostles, which is what we want to superimpose upon this thing, it was more spending time with the people. They would tell their stories about, I remember when Jesus was walking with us. Do you remember that day, John? And they would tell the stories. And they would remember together. And now, we want to make it all head knowledge. If you get all of the points right, we're going to promote you to deacon. You have got all of the knowledge there. But are you acting it out when you leave the church? Has it actually sunk down to become a part of your beliefs? That's where it really should be, is heart knowledge, action knowledge. And we need to be really careful. Teaching is good. I'm not saying teaching is not a good thing. But I think more importantly is, how is our lives being changed? The whole point of repentance is not saying I'm sorry. It's actually turning and following Jesus. And we forget the Jesus part of it. It's actually turning and going the other way. No, it's not turning and going the other way. It's following Jesus himself and being with him. And it's out of that that we catch the apostles' teaching. And it's a wonderful thing. Soren Kierkegaard, has anybody ever read him? He's prickly. he's a Dane, right? And you can always tell a Dane, but you can't tell him much. Forgive me if you're Danish. He said, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. His quote, not mine. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute that we understand, we're obliged to act accordingly. Prickly, right? You don't get along with him very well. In Revelation, Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. I've been reading Revelation a fair amount this last 100 days or so. And the Laodicean church is criticized for their failure to be devoted to the degree that the first Christians were devoted. In Revelation 3:15-16, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He's sort of prickly too, isn't he? Yeah, is that Jesus? Strong words. Near Laodicea, they had hot springs. And in those hot springs, people like Cleopatra and Roman generals would relax at those hot springs. But they were outside of the city. It's at a place called Pumukkale, just outside of Laodicea. But by the time the water had come from that place down into Laodicea, it was no longer hot springs. It was lukewarm, and it didn't do anybody any good. And Jesus was referring to that in our lives, making it a point for us. The message is clear. The unwritten and normative rule for church is that those who follow Jesus or for those who follow Jesus, is that we've got to be all in. We've got to be devoted. We've got to be hot. That's the unwritten code. You got to be there. Whatever that means in wherever you are in your journey, as long as you're devoted, you're in. You don't have to know everything, but be devoted to Christ. Second thing, unwritten. It's an unwritten rule that we are students of the master that we follow. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Of course, the course outline offered by the early apostolic professors featured the life and teaching of Christ and the interpretation of the Hebrew scriptures, and how we could all follow that. Serious followers of Jesus want to know all that they can. They're eager to drink at the fountain of knowledge. They're interested in what the Word has to say. So the study of God's Word is a given. Today we have to beg almost people to pick up His Word. There's a difference between reading and studying, right? Reading, like we go through a reading plan here where we read through the Bible once a year. It's always available down at the front desk if you don't have some kind of a reading plan on whatever electronic device you have. So we read through it once a year, but there's a study to get to know Him, to get to know what He's about. And if you're one of those devoted Christians, there's an assumption that you're going to be an unwritten code, sort of, that you're going to be studying the Word. You're actually going to break into it. The Bible has some important things to say about study. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Psalm 119:11 says, "I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it they may grow unto salvation." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall be successful." There are so many ways to study the Bible these days. So many tools available to us. We have no excuse. Rick, when he was up here, had a great word. We have time on our hands. That doesn't mean you're holding your Apple Watch to reset it. You have time unlike you have ever had in your adult years. Are we all in or not? Are we devoted or not? Are we studying His Word or not? If it's too much, too daunting a task, then just take a gospel. Take the Gospel of Mark, for example. It's like reading the newspaper today. It's just action point after action point after action point. And as you read it for the fourth or fifth time in a row, it starts to enliven itself to you. And it's an easy way to study the Word. Lots of easy ways. And I'll share with anybody that wants to know easy ways. We should want to understand who we are as Christians and how we're connected to God. And it's only through the studying of His Word that we get there. Third unwritten rule is that we relax around a table together. There's something absolutely joyful about what the Greek word for it is, koinonia. We understand koinonia. It's just there is something about getting together and the word here says the breaking of bread. Now some of the mainline churches say that is just communion. But historically, it can't be just that, because they were going from place to place and they were having agape feasts. We know that historically. They were having potluck dinners together. And there is something absolutely wonderful that happens when we have those things. When we share a meal together, you get to know people in a relaxed fashion. But there's something that's just joyful about us meeting. It's kind of an unspoken, you don't have to speak it. We all like to eat. And so if we enjoy eating and we enjoy fellowship, because that's enlivened within us when we become Christians, sharing a meal over a table is very natural. Jesus did lots of it. Much of his teaching was over a table or around a meal. Sometimes it was out in the wilderness, but... feeding 5,000 and 4,000, that was not around any particular table. Big table. Well. Unwritten rule. We like to eat and we like to get together with each other. So the fourth one that I noticed here was there's an unwritten rule that we understand that we are grateful, generous, and glorifying. And goodwill ensues. It's right there in the text. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. As they ate together, they did so gladly. They were grateful. They had generous hearts. They gave to the poor. They sold some of their possessions. I know that some of you wanted to throw stones at me when I talked about that earlier. But you know you're all in when you're willing to sell your possessions and give it to the greater good of the body of believers. Where it hurts just a little bit to give. Now, when you understand God, generosity like that, it's just natural. It's a normal thing to want to give because our daddy is a giver. And when you spend time with him, you understand, I want to be like him. I want to give too. And when you have that heart, you know that the word is true. Give and it shall be given. Oh, you mean, so if I give, then I also get. Yeah, that's true. Can you give to get? I believe you can. I believe you can. You can't outgive God. And I believe he is faithful. Give to the poor is lending to God. If you pay attention to the poor, then God will sustain you on your sickbed. I think that we have always had a heart to help people here at this body of believers, this little chunk of ground that we take care of for God. We've always had a heart for that. And this church was on a sick bed these last 3 years. We're coming out of it. Like Lisa had the word about springtime, things changing, the flowers falling to the ground. Cherry blossoms all over the place. That's the season that we're going through right now. But God sustained us on our sickbed because our heart was always to help people. You give and it will be given. There's a corollary to that, and kind of an opposite. You take and you're on your own. God has a way of dealing with us in our stuff. So there we have it. There are unwritten rules in the church that we expect, without saying such some things, that when you come through that door, certain things are going to be true about you. Whether they are or not, we expect it. Not everybody pays attention to the code. When I played hockey, there was always somebody that would run our star player. Right? Somebody had to take care of him. Often it was me. So you just get the poke in the back of the... you know, you're sitting on the bench and you get a poke. You know the coach is saying, go ahead. And so the unwritten code is enforced. And we have a way of enforcing our unwritten codes. We shun people that don't comply with what you should be in church. We have ways of not saying things to people, but making our points very clear. And we need to check those things in these days. Let us just see each other for who we are in God. You may not be where, let me not point, where God wants you to be in this season. But how can I walk with you and help you enjoy the walk while God works those things out in you? I don't want to have to have you comply with what I expect you to be. It's what God is working in you that I want to see worked out of you. He has a wonderful exchange system. That new song that Amanda taught us this morning was his exchange program. You know, whatever you have, he's got something better for you. Whatever's holding you in bondage, he has something that will show you real freedom. He is amazing in all of his ways, and that's where we want to be as a people. That's where we want to be as Christians. That's what we want to do as we come out of this time, I think, is welcome people right where they are and introduce them to Jesus. You notice that when we talked about some of the people not getting into the kingdom, not getting into the heaven, you know, 50%, five of the virgins, the deal was, get away, I didn't know you. If you hang out with Jesus, you get to know him. If you are busy with doing the things and getting all your points right and dealing with the knowledge of it, then you can miss him. I'll bet you I have read 250 at least books on healing. Every one of them has, this is the way. And I so desperately want to know the way. I so desperately want a formula that will work. They don't work. Sometimes they do. You know, pray this and this and this and this, and in this order. The only way that really works is connection with God. Letting his love flow through you to the person. And that works. And I can't categorize that. I can't make that a five-point plan. Sometimes I have to walk with those people for months or years on end before I see any change in their lives, any healing. That's hard. But along the way, I learn a great deal about who he is. And I spend great deals of time with him about people. And I get to know him. He already knew who I was. It's not about getting to know each other. But I get to know him. I get that joy of walking with him. And there is nothing like that. And when you fall in love with who he is, it's very easy to evangelize. You just tell your story. No one can resist that. And no one can refute it. Because it's true and it's right. And it's just about the Jesus that has something special for each one. Not the same thing for everyone. Something different and special and wonderful for each of us. It's a delightful thing. So Elder Ron, I always put you on the spot. Would you like to come and pray for us? Do you mind me doing this to you? Or have you come to expect it? it's him again. I don't know. Green light is means it.
Green light means it's on. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come together as your church, Lord, as your body. And ever since early this morning, Father, I was just thinking of your goodness towards us. We just thank you for that. Yes. We thank you, Lord, that we can depend on you. As we've heard today, Lord, as Pastor talked about the government and just different things that are trying to impose their thoughts on us and saying you can trust us. But Lord, at the end of the day, we just know that it's you that we can trust. And that's where we want to have our focus. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you that your word is alive. Yeah. And your word came and dwelt among us. And that for every one of us, it's life. Yeah. Father, just ask that today for your people, Lord, and just for everyone today that is hurting, searching, trying to make sense of what's happening, that today they would look towards you, Lord. Your word says that it's the love of God that draws men to repentance. Yes, yes. So, Father, that today that people would know that you would make yourself known to everyone today, Lord. And that they would turn their eyes towards you.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray for healing for those that need a touch from you today. Right. We know that there's healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Right. So we speak the healing virtues of Jesus right now to those that have physical ailments. Praise you, Lord. And those that have maybe just an unsettledness in their heart, and they're worried and they're in fear, we speak healing in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We say this day, Lord, that you are good. It's your goodness. It's your love. For each one of us, Lord, as we're on this journey of discovering you and discovering ourselves, cause our hearts to be patient in that. And that, as Pastor Randy had said, that we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of you. And not one's better than the other. We're all at a different place in the journey, that place of discovery. But we pray that today, Lord, that we would discover more of you. And we know that that comes by hanging out with you. So, Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you put that in our hearts, that we would desire after you, to spend time with you, that we would know you. And in that, we would discover more about ourselves and who we are in your plan for our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your love. And help us today, Lord, that we can say, I'm all in. So, Lord, cause us today to surrender to you, knowing that you have it already in your heart. You know you have a destiny for us. And just cause us to come into that place where we cooperate with you to step into that destiny. So we ask for your blessing today, Lord, for all that are here and all that are just all over the world, Father. It's awesome that today, right now, there's people that are worshiping you, and we're of the same mind. And that's incredible that we're of the same mind all over this planet. So bless your people, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would just cause your people, Father, to be of the mind that wherever we go, your word says that the steps of a righteous man are planned by you, ordained by you. And I believe if we're walking in Christ, if we're walking in Jesus, our steps are planned by the Lord. So, Father, help us to take every opportunity when we see someone hurting. Give us a word, a prayer, a word of encouragement. And, Father, that we'd be bold by your Spirit to speak the gospel, the truth, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you now, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name.
Bless you. Go in peace.